Look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden. Exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. What a great guest, Daniel Duvall. Daniel Duvall. Remember that name. You're going to see. I do believe in the end times. And if you believe that we're in the end times, as I do, I think you're going to see more and more things happen. But Daniel Duvall, to me, is perhaps one of the most intelligent people I know. And I would say he's an expert at these subjects and the subjects of
definitely
yeah you know and his books. We rely a lot on books for our information, and his books, Kingdom Government, and the one that you've got your arm on there, if you want to hold that up, the
higher dimensions,
okay,
parallel higher dimensions, right, in the spirit realm.
I couldn't see the subtitle on that, but you know, those two books, and especially that one, they're both great. But this second book, Higher Dimensions, folks, if you're interested, and I think everyone needs to be at this time. This is not a sales pitch. This is an information pitch. If you are interested in understanding the times in which we live and the people that you deal with and the traps that are laid before us, this is, to me, Higher Dimensions answers a lot of the questions. And timely questions, as Dan Duvall writes, are being asked around the world. And this book here, as he writes, will take you from the fundamental basics of Higher Dimensions and graduate you into the mysteries of the spirit realm. And isn't that what we're seeing anyway? I mean, to me, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing the veil, the thin veil being laid bare. Imagine, did you ever have an old car with your seats, cloth seats? I remember my 71 Pinot. Parts of it were threadbare. And this is what we're seeing, I think, in the veil of the spirit that separates the spirit realm and the physical. So, to me, that's... But that book is exceptional. So Daniel Duvall, visit his website. Links to his website are on HagmanandHagman.com.
BrideMovement.com, yep. And TheFireplaceChurch.org.
Absolutely. Now folks, Joe's going to be handling, from here, handling the bulk of the show. I have a meeting, and I hope I'm going to try to get back. But I just want to say that, it's glad to have Eric back. So glad to have Eric back. Thank you, Eric, for coming in, and I try to post a picture of an old guy with an IV in an open gown showing his butt walking down a hallway, but he's not that bad, of course. But anyway, so I'm glad to have him back. And if you notice the quality of our audio, thank you so much, Eric, for all of your time and effort and your coming in when you're not feeling well. And don't forget, guys, women, everyone, this weekend, Mother's Day. Oh, man, let's celebrate Mother's Day in style. Guys and women, whoever, if you can hear my voice, do me a favor. Treat your mothers with absolute love and care this Mother's Day. Please, if she is still around, Mom, Grandma, the wife the mother of your children, your sister, a coworker, it doesn't matter. If you know a mother, and I'm sure you do, then make her life special. And how do you do that? The people at ProFlowers have you covered. ProFlowers.com. Go to ProFlowers.com. Enter our code, microphone, in the microphone box, or Hagman. Our last name, the name of the show, Hagman. Just put Hagman in there. Or you can call ProFlowers by calling 800-PRO-FLOWERS and then say, hey, I heard you on Hagman. Or better yet, you can visit ProFlowers.com and type in Hagman on the microphone, blue microphone in the top right-hand corner. Now, here's the offer, which expires tomorrow. So do it today. This is a great deal. You get 100 blooms, 100 beautiful flowers, individual flowers. Their blooms are beautiful. And a free glass vase for $19.99. This is a no-brainer to me. I mean, for $20, this is what you get. 100 blooms and a vase. Plus shipping and handling, of course. Or you want to do something a little bit better. Upgrade to a premium vase. And add gourmet chocolates for just $9.99 more. Folks, go to ProFlowers.com today. And
can't beat that, Dan.
Yeah, you can't. I mean, they take the guesswork out of sending mom, grandma, your wife, your whoever, the perfect Mother's Day gift. Don't tell my wife, but I did get her flowers from ProFlowers. So don't tell. Anyway, you can't beat the price and convenience. ProFlowers takes care of the details. They are guaranteed to be fresh and beautiful and last for at least 7 days or your money back. We found that they last so much longer than that. You choose a delivery date that you want. It's guaranteed. Really, it's a no-brainer, folks. We have used them extensively and nearly exclusively here at the Hagman household and at the studio. Found them to deliver the finest every single time. Never had a disappointing arrangement from ProFlowers.com. That's ProFlowers.com, code word Hagman. ProFlowers.com, microphone code box Hagman. Joe, go ahead, sir.
All right. Again, if you joined us late, we are talking with author Daniel Duvall. His websites are bridemovement.com and thefireplacechurch.org. He's an author, conference speaker, licensed minister, and radio host, and the founder and president of brideministries.com. He's published some great books, including his latest, Kingdom Government, and The Promise of Sheep Nations, and Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and The Spirit Realm. And you can find his radio show. He is the host of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall podcast and the director of Fireplace Church.
And before you get back to Daniel, I just want to mention, too, I forgot to do this. I'm so sorry. I know, Karen, you're out walking your dog. Bend down and give your dog a hug for me, especially. Sean, thank you for listening. He's listening in a patrol car. Please be safe out there. In fact, we've got probably half a dozen people that we know about right now working in patrol cars, working the beat. So please be careful. Number of truck drivers we've heard from before the show, thank you for doing what you do. Please drive safely. And know that, and Dan, I got to tell you, we've got people listening right now that we know from 16 countries to this broadcast. So thank you for doing what you do, and thank you for sharing your time with us.
Well, again, thank you guys for having me on your program. It's always a pleasure, and it's nice to have, you know, the time because of the way you guys have this extended set to really get into these things, explain them, and then have time for, you know, questions and really deep investigation. I love it.
Absolutely. Anything we can do to further the message of Jesus and bring people to his word, that's, you know, what we've been called to do, and we've been blessed and given this platform to do it. And with, you know, awesome guests like yourself, we are able to dig deep into these issues. And you know, we not only thank our listeners for that, we thank our guests such as yourself for that. Amen. So let's get back into this. Daniel, I don't know if you have anything that you wanted to continue saying that you weren't able to say last hour about the spiritual soul fragmentation. And
I will say this. This does create challenges for people, especially when the human spirit gets implicated in some of these traumas, because as I was saying, when I referenced Psalm 51:17, it's shattering of the human spirit when it's broken that way. This is the problem. that person, when they go to connect with God, the part of them that's designed to connect with God isn't working the way it was designed to. It creates a problem. You know, I don't know if you've ever run into this, Joe, but there are people that say, no matter how much I pray or fast or read the Word, it seems like I just can't connect with God.
Mm-hmm.
You ever wonder what's going on there? And then you know what happens? You go to pray with them and you say, well, I felt the Spirit of the Lord. How about you? Nope, nothing. And sometimes these people, they begin to think, well, God must just hate my guts. God doesn't like me. Maybe God doesn't want me around. Why is it that everyone else around me seems to have an easier time connecting with God, but me over here, I'm the rejected stepchild? I'm probably the bad fish, the one God wants to throw into the furnace of fire because I just read Matthew chapter 13. Or some kind of logic like this. People think God just hates me. You know, many survivors that I meet have come to the conclusion, God must just hate me.
Yeah.
One of the things that I've found is that because the church has not known how to minister to the human spirit, we haven't known how to help people connect to the healing power of Jesus Christ in such a way that this problem is getting resolved. But because we have understood the mysteries of the soul, the heart, the spirit, the fragmentation, and how this leads to different types of symptomologies in a person's experience with Jesus Christ and this world in general, we've been able to actually remedy these things because we are able to minister healing to the human spirit, the heart, and the soul on every level. And what manifests as a result of that is a extremely strong belief. As a matter of fact, just about everyone that gets around me at some point or another, my whole board and everything, I'm going to minister to their human spirit specifically to bring the human spirit to a place of optimum functionality. Because people have not understood just how powerful the human spirit was designed to be. You know, there's this whole agenda, Joe. It's an agenda to create transhumanism. The mm-hmm. devil wants to pair the human genome with robots, nanotech, and animal stuff. And you know what? They're doing it. But God also has his own hybrids, right? You know what his hybrids are? He had this crazy idea that he would take man and he would take God and he would hybridize this thing that you call a Christian and loose it into the world with supreme power to the extent that he said, I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing would by any means hurt you. How about that? You know, where's the church living, Joe? I'm quite blown away many times as I get into the subject, but you know, how enfeebled the church has remained, knowing that the full expression of what God has actually done and made room for would unleash the greatest, the most powerful group of people ever. I mean, and yeah. This is the thing. You know, their transhumanism has nothing on the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we don't know how to connect with it. And part of that's because the human spirit hasn't been addressed, and to many people, it's just been broken. And so I just want to encourage people. You know, sometimes there are people, and you say, there is no explanation for what I've been going through. And I want to say this. God does have an explanation for what you've been going through. And he also has solutions. That's all. Those were my concluding thoughts, Joe, on what we were discussing before, unless you have some more questions.
No, we can move on. Now, where would you like to go from here? We can go into the topic of obedience and the role that that plays in our faith with the Lord and in the results that we see in the changes that we go through for not only our own benefits but due to our obedience in Him. Or we can get into higher dimensions. Your latest book, Higher Dimensions, Parallel Dimensions, and the Spirit Realm that you sent us here today, which we're so happy to have.
You know, Joe, we've talked about this before the program, and I think, you know, especially since you named the program Obedience, we should at least touch on it. Here's the thing, Joe. This is the way I look at it. A lot of people get confused because they don't know what Christianity is. People really do believe that Christianity is a religion. They think that's all it is. It's a belief system. So, you know, you have all these people walking around saying, well, what's your religion? Oh, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, okay. That's nice. Well, what's your religion? I'm a Buddhist. Oh, okay. You know, it's just, you know, for many people, they just look at it as a belief system only. But what I've realized, Joe, is that Christianity is much more than just a religion or just a belief system. And this ties into the concept of obedience, because we haven't understood the importance of obedience because we haven't understood what we're actually participating in. Because if you look at Christianity as just a belief system or just a philosophy, then you can effectively say, well, I like these elements of this philosophy, but right here where I don't think that this one works for me, I'm going to replace it with this philosophy because that one makes more sense with my experience. So it's this journey of trying to create a belief system around Christianity that aligns with a person's experience. I don't feel like being celibate, so I will just omit every part of the Word of God that deals with sexual morality and do whatever I want in that area, but I'm going to, you know, just believe that Jesus is a Savior. And, you know, like we find ways to work our opinions in to a belief system that we put together that seems to make sense for our lives.
Yeah, justifying our behavior so we don't have to face the reality.
Well, but it's kind of a problem, Joe. I mean, so when anyone gets close to God, they realize this isn't going to fly. Because you can't get close to God without also connecting to His holiness, His righteousness. And when you come in that environment, you're convicted of sin. Sin can't abide in the presence of God. It's really challenged. Why? Well, what I've realized, Joe, is that people haven't known what they're dealing with when they're dealing with Christianity. They just think it's a belief system, a philosophy. But Jesus Christ came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, God is described as king. Jesus has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible in the book of Revelation says in chapter 1, "I, John, who am your companion in the fellowship and kingdom, in the kingdom of God and, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible also says in another place, "We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son," Colossians 1:13. And so you have to ask yourself, well, there's this language that keeps showing up. Jesus is preaching this thing. He's saying, "Repent, because this kingdom is coming." And then we see that John actually identifies himself as being a member of that kingdom. We see that there's a translation into that kingdom in Colossians. In Philippians 3:20, one of the most profound passages for certain people, because they just can't believe the words actually say what they say. Philippians 3:20 says, "For we are citizens in heaven, from which we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so you get into this language centering on this subject of heaven and kingdom, and you have to begin to ask yourself the question, wait a minute, what is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? What really is that? And what God took me on a long journey with this one, Joe, because when you begin to understand the kingdom, you begin to understand obedience. Because the kingdom of God is not just a philosophy. As a matter of fact, if you read the Bible in Isaiah chapter 6, what you see is that there are seraphim, angels with six wings, and there is God on His throne. And the seraphim takes the coal and touches it to Isaiah's lips and cleanses him. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." God has a throne. Now, if you have a king who sits on a throne, where do you think that king lives? Well, he lives in his kingdom. What we don't understand many times is that Christianity is not a connection into a belief system or a philosophy. It's a connection into the very kingdom of God. Now, you have to look at God's kingdom for what it is if you're ever going to understand the absolute necessity of obedience. Because in a kingdom, what happens is the king actually makes all the rules. There's no vote, not in a true kingdom. When the king makes a decree, it is law. And so when God declares himself king, his decrees become law in his kingdom. And the only thing that the king's subjects get to do is obey or be in rebellion and face consequences. You can't be in a kingdom, rebel against the king's decrees, and not face consequences because you're in a government. And this is why many Christians, I think, have missed it even on the subject of obedience. They don't know what they're dealing with. They think they're a citizen of the country they live in, operating in a philosophy that makes sense to them that somehow implicates the name of Jesus. But what the Bible teaches is that God has redeemed men and women through Jesus Christ and connected them into this kingdom so that we are participating in his government. And the thing is, you have to ask yourself, Joe, what is a kingdom? I had to ask myself this question years ago. I said, what is a kingdom? Oh, that's right. A kingdom is a government.
With a hierarchy and stations of responsibility, and it's like a body, like the body of Christ. There's a hierarchy. You have the kingdom of heaven and you have the kingdom of darkness. And that's, you know, the spiritual versus the carnal nature. And we know the Lord has already shown us the beginning from the end. The kingdom of heaven wins out and destroys the kingdom of darkness. And what you talked about in the first hour explains a lot of the hierarchy of the kingdom of darkness and how it works in people. And one of the things that really strikes out to me is the brutal nature and, you know, to have to break a person's heart, soul, and spirit down to get them to unwillingly work for the kingdom of darkness versus those who want to be in the kingdom of heaven, who've taken Jesus into their heart and want to do his will. It seems the opposite with the kingdom of darkness, that they will, you know, abuse force and make somebody be a part of their kingdom.
Oh, exactly. See, I say this, Joe, the primary real estate of the spirit realm is the hearts of men. The primary real estate of the spirit realm is the hearts of men, because the heart determines where a person's agreements lie, and where people's agreements lie determine where this world goes within prophetic parameters that are absolute according to the Word of God. So the devil knows that when he can hijack a person's heart or belief system, he can put his code in there, his belief system in there, his poison in there, and platform them to destroy the world. He platforms them to become the pedophile when they themselves have suffered because of pedophiles. Because he just infects the belief system with all kinds of filth and slime and accusations and guilt and shame, feelings of betrayal and rebellion. And in the same way, and this is how the mystery of, like, looking at trauma and looking at the way a person is dissociated at different levels, soul, heart, spirit. See, this conversation pervades every element of conversation for a lot of reasons. And just in a practical level, we're talking a practical level stuff. The war is over the human heart. Because God knows that when He gets a firm grasp of people's hearts, He changes the world through them. And when God moves to platform His agenda, because see, God can platform His realm. God can platform His realm. You know, here's another interesting factoid, and I believe this is true. The heart has a wave frequency that extends about 8 feet out of the body, while the brain has a frequency that extends about, I don't know, a number, maybe a foot. I'm not sure the number, but it's much smaller. Like there's a field, because you know the brain has electrical circuits. They're called neurons, and there's a field that it generates. Everyone has a brain wave signature, brain wave frequency signature, but the heart has this much larger field. And so, you know what you put in a person's heart, the belief system, the influence from the spirit realm is going to generate this atmosphere around them. And that's why when you come into the presence of a man or woman of God that is truly surrendered to God, like you feel the God on them. You're like, wow, I'm just standing here next to you and I'm just feeling great. So God knows that when He gets His belief system and influence, platforms His realm out of people's hearts, man, does He begin to change the way things work. And so, you know, what we're talking about is how influential can Christians be? Very. You know, in other words, the fat lady hasn't sung yet. Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. And there's still a lot that's going on the planet now. And God is still seating on His throne, and He still has this realm, is kingdom that He's trying to get into people's hearts. This is the interesting thing. In the New Testament, the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit to write upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Then why would He write upon that fleshy table? That's the belief system of God getting planted into the heart of man, so that God's belief system overrides the devil's, and God can platform His realm out of us. The devil wants to get people anchored in bitterness and sin and shame and condemnation, all these things, and then get demonic attachments working in them and platform His realms out of them, His agendas out of them. It's the same conversation.
Yeah, and you just made me think of something that I hear. I read from emails and I hear from people that I talk to who have different opinions on this. Now, some say you ask God or Jesus into your heart, and through your salvation, that the Lord will continue to work on you and change you inside out. Others say that, you know, you work on changing yourself and repent of sin and turn away from it and stop sinning, and then you're asking Jesus into your heart, and Jesus works for your salvation to the end until He purifies you. And others believe that sometimes it is man who work on their obedience with the Lord together to rid yourself of sin. How do you see this issue?
That's a great question. Here's how I see the issue, Joe. And I'm actually going to be sharing about this in our sermon tomorrow for the fireplacechurch.org. The Bible says, Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And I think that the question that you're asking finds a balance when a person begins to understand grace. Now, at Bride Ministries, we have a whole 8-week course on grace. And we teach grace from this angle, that grace has basically four what I would call theologically acknowledged definitions. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is divine influence upon the heart. Grace is God's ability, and grace is the finished work. So when you look at a passage like Romans 6:14, what you realize is that the Bible is essentially saying, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under the finished work. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under divine influence upon the heart. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under God's ability. And, when I was in college, and this was like, you know, we're going back 10 years. I had been in a relationship. And it was a sinful relationship. I mean, I had a girlfriend, and, you know, we were doing a do, and God eventually got a hold of my life. And there was other things going on in my life that I, you know, shouldn't have been doing, going out, getting drunk on weekends, partying, doing all that stuff. And God got a hold of me and said, all right, it's time to get back on track here. You're done. And I said, yes, sir. And so I stopped doing the partying. I dumped the girlfriend. And what happened in that season was I fell headfirst into this addiction called pornography. And I really got addicted. Now, before that, I had used pornography at times, but it was not an addiction. But after the girlfriend went out of the picture, it became an addiction. And I was, for the first time in my life, actually in a situation where I felt trapped by my own behavior. I actually did not feel like I had power over what I was being defeated by every day. And it was so bad that I would come home from class and I wouldn't even be able to think until I went to the pornography. I couldn't even think. My brain didn't work. It was like, there's only one thing on my mind right now. I just have to feed that addiction, and then I'll be able to focus. I'll be able to study. I'll be able to do my homework. I'll be able to pass my test. And while I'm in this addiction, I'm like turning to God, right? So I'm in my word. I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm studying and fasting. But I'm stuck in this cycle of failure where it's like, all right, I know I screwed up. I know I failed. I'm sorry. But then I just do it again and again and again and again and again and again. And it's easy when you find yourself in any kind of addiction where you're in a cycle of failure to go into condemnation and to think things like, God must just hate my guts. Or maybe I was born to be a failure. Maybe God designed me as a vessel of dishonor. And so, you know, the devil uses these lies to trap people. Well, here's what God did. As I was in this pattern of failure, God stepped in one day because I was praying about it. I was like, God, I don't know what to do. And it was like I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, and this was when I was still getting used to hearing the word, like, the voice of God. It was just soft impressions on the inside of me. It was nothing more than that. But what I discerned was that I was supposed to pray a different way. And God told me in my situation, he said, Daniel, I want you to pray this way. Pray that my grace, that you receive it. Pray that you receive my grace to never want to do this again. Like, so he began to say, repent for what you're doing, which is wrong. But after you repent, say, I receive your grace and never want to do this again. Now, Joe, I didn't know what grace was at the time. I just thought it was a word in the Bible that showed up a lot. I was like, oh, that's one of those good words in the Bible, like mercy and propitiation and some of these other words that just go right over my head. Grace, you know, whatever. Yeah, sure. So when God told me to start using grace in my prayer, I was like, well, what? What does that even mean? But I said, okay, I'll give it a shot because nothing else is working, right? So I began to pray. After I would come home and fail, I would then go and pray and say, God, I repent for failing and sinning. And by the way, I receive your grace and never want to do this again. And I'll tell you what, Joe, the most amazing thing happened. I did exactly what the Lord said to do day one. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. because the next day I was still addicted to pornography. And I was like, oh, come on. So I went and came home and failed again. So I said, okay, I'll just follow the same pattern. God, I repent for what I just did, and I receive your grace and never want to do it again. I came back day three, failed again. Nothing changed. And I was like, what is this? So what I did was I said, well, I'll just play this game, right? Because I didn't know what was going on. And it was like a week or a week and a half had gone by. And one day I came home, and suddenly it was gone. I didn't want to look at porn. I had no desire, no drive, nothing. It was all like just evaporated, gone in a moment. And I was like, the only reason at this point I would look at pornography is just to spite God, because, I mean, I could, but I don't have to. It's broken off my life. And I was like, how did grace do this? I thought grace is just what saved me. So over the years, God taught me a lot about grace. And he said, no, Daniel, grace is not just a concept. It's a tool and a weapon. You know, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. Grace is actually a weapon that can tear down strongholds, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What I realized later on as I reinvestigated what had happened there is that God's ability replaced mine when I extended my faith. So the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so I'm looking at this thing like, oh my gosh, here's a principle. God's ability saves me when I connect to it by faith. And then this thing began to blow up in my face, Joe, because I was like, wow, this doesn't just get to be applied to sin and freedom from that thing. This thing gets to be applied to every area of life. You know what Paul said? Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. And it's like, not only can the grace deliver me from sin because it's God's ability, grace being God's ability actually allows me to fulfill a calling and a purpose from God out of his ability, and not striving in the flesh to do things that I think make God happy. Paul said, all these works I'm doing, I'm all over the world, miracles, signs, wonders, break out everywhere. The grace of God is doing that. It really began to change my entire approach to Christianity, where what it did was it took the weight of the guilt and the shame for failure off of me and allowed me to simply surrender to relationship and deliverance and freedom through relationship, as opposed to banging my head against the wall, gritting my teeth, and trying to do it in the power of my own flesh. When I realized that God had ability for me that could replace my limited ability of my own flesh, and that I was not plugging into it, I said, this has to change. I'm going to plug into grace for every area of life, from ministry to freedom from sin. And I think that the conversation on obedience and how to be free from sin finds a lot of balance when we understand that we are responsible to believe God. That's faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So through faith, that's how we connect to it. We use our faith. So we have to desire it. We have to go to God and ask for it. We have to determine that we are going to get it. But what we have to do is realize that once we determine to get it, the power, the authority, the ability, the finished work is his, not ours. And so we connect to him and allow him to do his will in us. And the only thing that gets fostered in this pattern is deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the whole point, because what man lost in the garden, God restored to, through Jesus.
Amen. Very well said. In a definitely an interesting, very interesting perspective.
Yeah, thank you, Joe.
So, I mean, obedience is something that we have to do through in a faith way first. Our faith must be obedient before we become obedient.
I believe that we can actually believe ourselves into obedience, because that's exactly what I found with the pornography. Like, there was a desire in me somewhere that I didn't want to be in that bondage, but I didn't see how I could get out of it myself. And I, you know, I'm saved. I'm baptized. Like, you know, Mark 16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, I'm like, I'm saved here, but I'm still in the bondage. How do I get out of this? You know, and a lot of Christians, they find themselves here, Joe, and they get beat up on. And I think a lot of Christians have been very wounded in this area of conversation because they know they're failing. You don't have to tell a person that has made a true commitment to Jesus Christ, you're failing here. It's, you're not doing a good job. They know. But many times, they're wounded because while they know they're not failing, they feel ill-equipped to stop failing. And the only thing they can do is look inward and say, man, maybe I'm just supposed to be a failure. Maybe God just hates me. And then they go and they hear preaching. Get the sin out of your life. And there's nothing wrong with that message. We should get the sin out of our life. So they hear it. And they're like, I need to get the sin out of my life. And then they go and they try and they fail. And then, you know, their sin gets exposed, and then they are judged. And then they are shamed, and then, you know. And it's like, well, if someone gave me a way to get out of this cycle, I would, but no one's helping me. A lot of people have been wounded in churches where they're told the right thing, but not given the right tools.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it doesn't end at grace. I mean, I'm not saying, Joe, by any means, that this message of grace is an end-all, be-all, have-all, solve-all. You know, the Bible is a balanced book. And inner healing is just as important for being free of sin as connecting to God's grace, as deliverance from actual demonic influences that do cause people to engage in certain activities. I mean, you can ask for grace all you want, but if you never get the spirits out that might be afflicting you, I don't know where you want to go with the third hour, but we could spend a whole time talking about how to do battle in the spirit as a Christian and get the spirits influencing you out of your life and all that. But it's very important, because the reality is that demons, they have many, many entrance points. And some people say, well, Christians, they can't have demonic problems, because how can there be darkness where the light dwells? So they'll say some kind of silliness like that, which is has nothing to do with what that passage actually says. But Jesus actually says, be careful that the light in you is not darkness. And so anyway, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, you find this really, really interesting story. In that interesting story, Philip has gone preaching, right? And he is just leading a whole city to Jesus, and the power of God's with him. And Simon the sorcerer is there, and they thought he was a great man, the people around, until Philip showed up with the true power of God. Let me just pause there and say, God's not done displaying true power yet. We could get into testimonies of miracles and all kinds of really cool things, but like, you know, we see it all the time. But God's not just, but there's Philip doing it, right? And so Simon, who did all these occult works of miracles and signs and whatever, realized that his stuff was petty, weak, and feeble. It's nothing. And so he said, wow, I want what you got. And he gets saved. Simon gets saved. And then he takes it one step further and he gets baptized in Acts chapter 8. So you see that Simon is saved and baptized. We go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we read, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And, you know, I happen to believe that the transaction of salvation occurs when the Holy Spirit enters the believer. And water baptism follows that. But, you know, regardless of where a person falls on this conversation, Simon, by just about everybody that's going to look at his situation, is saved by this time. And then Peter and John, they go to that place to lay hands on people so they can receive the Holy Spirit. That's what the language of the Bible uses there. And so they go to begin laying hands on these people, and, you know, people are receiving this impartation from them. And Simon is amazed at what he sees. Simon, or blah, 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 Peter and John ministering. So he goes to Peter and he says, I'd like to buy this gift from you. Mm-hmm. You take cash or check? And so Peter says, oh, no. This is not how this works. Let me tell you, you need to repent because you have problems here with your thinking. By the way, I perceive that you are still in the bonds of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. What is Peter saying there? He's saying you are in bondage to iniquity, which in some cases can be understood as generational sin, generational curses. I mean, but more than that, just at the surface level, he's saying, you, my friend, are entangled in spiritual bondage. But he was saved and he was baptized. And let me tell you, Joe, what I find is that deliverance is the children's bread. God wants his kids to be set free. And so what Peter is essentially saying there is that you need some deliverance, my friend, because you have major spiritual problems going on and you have not identified with the finished work of Jesus Christ to the extent that you've been set free of those things. And, you know, I can't stand when certain believers, they buy into this philosophy that if you're really saved, you can't have a demonic problem, because that's in my experience. I mean, I just watch it all the time. I rarely meet Christians that don't have some kind of demonic affliction moving in their lives.
And I look at it like this. When you see, you know, Satan and who his enemy is, it's not the people who are of the world, you know, living outside of Christianity. It's not people who are turned over to sin. It is specifically Christians who he perceives he will not get their soul, or he will not take over their soul. Those are the people he's going after. And those are people who are saved and who are Christian. He's not going after non-Christians. He's not going after people. He's going after people who are going to be saved and who are saved.
Oh, yeah. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And so, look, going back to the grace question, the sin question, the bondage question, the obedience question. People have lapses in obedience for different reasons. And here's another one. Joe, I heard a preacher once say, modeled behavior is the most powerful type of generational curse. And I was like, oh, that is so true. Oh, my gosh. That is so true. When granddaddy dealt with his problems by getting drunk, daddy dealt with his problems by getting drunk, uncle dealt with his problems by getting drunk, mama dealt with their problems by getting drunk. People are given a model. If you have problems, then... and they'll begin their list. If the only option on their list is go out and get drunk, can I tell you, Joe, that's what they do. People tend to not be very creative unless they find themselves challenging their models. And not everybody has the wherewithal to do that unless someone comes into their lives and says, hey, maybe you should look at a different model for dealing with things. So sometimes people are trapped because they've been presented faulty models, and they have not been presented a model of how to do something God's way. This is a huge problem for a lot of people, too. Anyway, all of this conversation comes back to this. Obedience is necessary, But I believe that with proper understanding and equipping, people can be empowered to attain to obedience in Jesus that only fosters deeper relationship with Him and breaks them free of shackles of shame, guilt, condemnation, and every other evil kind of thing that comes along with approaches that use, like, it's just the Bible as a clobber on people's heads to beat them and to wound them until they're just sitting there trying to lick their wounds and survive this earth under the weight of what they're essentially perceiving as legalism and religious oppression. Anyway, yeah. By the way, here's another thing. Christians need to understand, Joe, that they live on a battlefield. They're actually born into one because this world is being hijacked by the powers of darkness, and the spirit realm is alive and on fire. You know, some Christians, they think that they're going to be born into this world and they're going to be Christian. They're just going to, you know, coast by. There's no coasting by in a battlefield. A lot of people get beat down by the devil because they have not learned how to engage life as a warrior on an actual battlefield, because this is not what they perceive as part of their equation of life. One of the things that I like to tell believers is that, you know, believe it or not, you are on a battlefield, and like you said, the devil is targeting you. You don't get an option to be targeted. If you are a believer, you are targeted, period. The only option that you have is to learn how to fight effectively or how to cope with the pain that you're dealing with from not fighting effectively. Oh, man. One of the things we could get into in the next section if you want. Well, I have a teaching. I call it the four types of suffering. You know, a lot of Christians get really confused on this subject of being a target because they think that all suffering comes from God as a means by which they are being refined. So they're broke, they're sick, everything in their life is falling apart, and they have no peace and no joy, and they think that that suffering is from God. In response to that suffering, there's also no fruit. They're on antipsychotic medications, they're drinking, they're in deep depression, and they're very unhappy. They drag everyone around them down into their own pit because they're so miserable. And they say, oh, though you slay me, Lord, yet will I serve you. Or some kind of, you know, response like that that sounds very religious. And what people sometimes fail to understand is that not all suffering is actually coming from God, and there's a whole lot of clarity that comes as a person begins to break down different sources of suffering in one's life. And once a person is able to identify the source of their specific suffering in any particular area, they can determine what is of God to birth character in them and what is of the devil that gets to get stopped in the name of Jesus. And I am in the pattern of training Christians to stop the devil's attacks, to shut the devil down. As a matter of fact, this is what I say. I say that any kind of demon on assignment against me is going to loathe the day that they got that assignment against me. As a matter of fact, we're taking this thing so far that I don't even speak to the principalities when they manifest as if they have much power because, you know what? When they stand up to Jesus, the God that I serve, and me in His kingdom, they're going to lose. And, oh man, here's a quick story. The other day I was in a deliverance session, and the person I was ministering, and by the way, this was on a Skype call. Okay, so the person trying to get him set free of Aphrodite, right? Because she is still around, by the way. And she has her own realm in the spirit. And, the person's trying to get through something I call principality prayer, which I have on my website, and I'm not going to break all of that down, how to get set free of the heavenly powers that are the like fallen angels and stuff right now, unless you want me to. But we're moving through this prayer, and it gets to a point where Aphrodite's like, this is not happening. She takes the person and comes into the body, and full front on, Aphrodite sitting in her body, talking through her mouth. And
Hold that thought, Daniel. We're gonna pick right up on this on the other side. And yes, I would love to get into the four types of suffering. And I do have some questions pertaining to joy and on our spiritual walk and how important that is, not only to be joyful in good times, but to be joyful when we're not doing good spiritually and mentally, and how important that joy is. Folks, you're listening to Daniel Duvall. His website's thefireplacechurch.org and bridemovement.com. We'll be back with Hour 3 right after this.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.